Good to be here on this Lord's Day, and I'm glad to look out and see each and every one of you as well. Have a fairly good crowd this morning. We're thankful for that. Those that are visiting with us, we thank you for being here, and we hope that you will feel welcome. Hope you'll return as you have the opportunity and the desire to do so. Of course, if you have any questions about anything, you can ask, or you can put on a piece of paper and put in that little box out there if you want to. But that will help me. The box thing will help me to help you. Remember that line from one of those movies, you know, help me help you? That's what I want you to do. I want you to help me help you. It'll help me to find out what's on your mind and what you're dealing with, struggling with. You don't have to sign your name or anything. Just put the question or the subject you'd like to hear talked about, maybe something you've been talking about with your friends and neighbors, family, coworkers. Maybe there's something that they brought up that stumped you and you want some answers. Maybe I can help. If I can, I'll certainly be glad to do that to the very best of my ability. As many of you know, this last Tuesday on February 4th at the Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky, there was a debate between Ken Ham, who is the director of that facility and also the CEO of Answers in Genesis, and Bill Nye, who is known in the secular media as the science guy. And that debate presented two opposing views about how life came to be and how this planet came to be, and also connected with those two views of origins is two worldviews that I think has serious implications. I won't be talking too much about the worldviews as far as, you know, what is the results, what might be the consequences and implications of this view as opposed to that view. But during that debate, there were some things that I was hoping that Mr. Ham would mention and would introduce to Mr. Nye that they never got around to. And I understand that. You can't talk about everything in a debate of one night. Some debates go on for, at least they used to, some for 3 or 4 nights, because there's just that much information to set forth. But there's just some suggestions I want to make in regard to that debate. In fact, the title of the lesson this morning is Three Strikes Against Evolution. And our young people are facing this on a daily basis, all the way from first grade, all the way through college, universities. Now, we who are older, and those that are even older than myself, you may sit there and have an indifferent attitude toward this. I say that because I know it's possible, but I also need to have a disclaimer that I would be surprised if that was the case with any brethren here, because you have not only children but grandchildren in public school system, and you're concerned about what they believe and about what they're being taught, about origins. Where did we come from? How did we get here? And there are three things that have always helped me. Now, I want to, in particular, share these with the young people, as well as all of us that are here, obviously. Three things that I think are things that we need to focus on when we have this discussion with people about origins, about the idea and this big battle between evolution and creation. And I want to just briefly mention some things here about the idea of time and dating and age. I won't take very long on this, because this was mentioned by Mr. Nye in the debate, and his main argument, in my judgment, seemed to be that since the universe, as we know it, is supposedly 13 to 14 billion years old, and the Earth supposedly is 4 to 5 billion years old, that because of all of this time and all the dating methods that show this, there's more than plenty of time for all the things that evolution needs to take place, to take place. And Ken Ham's basic response to this was, and I don't think Mr. Nye denied this, his basic response was that most dating methods rely on some kind of assumptions. For example, the rates. The decay rates for carbon-14 dating today, were they the same supposedly a million years ago. The rate at which ice is forming when they are taking these measurements of ice, remember the argument Mr. Nye made about the formations of ice and how deep it is and how long it takes it to form. And since it's this deep and it forms at this rate right now, and since it's that deep, it had to take a million years or a billion years. Well, has it always been forming at that rate? Has it always been decaying at that rate? Now, I readily admit that I'm not an expert in geology or biology or chemistry, but neither is Mr. Nye. Neither is Ken Ham. And I'm saying that to say this. You don't have to be an expert in these areas to read and to think for yourself and to draw conclusions, regardless of your age. Don't let someone tell you because you're not an expert in a certain field that you can't read and study and look at and draw conclusions, because everybody has to do that. Nobody's an expert in all these fields. Not Mr. Nye, not Mr. Ham, not the fellows at Apologetics Press, not Richard Dawkins. No one is an expert in all these matters. So, you know, we all have the ability to think and to reason, to draw conclusions based on evidence. We're not morons, regardless of what people think. So I'm saying that to bolster you to understand that you don't have to be an expert in these areas to read and to think a little bit. Another thing about the dating methods was the idea that most of the dating methods do not show an ancient earth, but rather a young earth. As far as my recollection goes, Mr. Nye didn't deny that statement. Of course, they want to focus on the dating methods that in their minds show an ancient billions of year old earth. And I understand their desire to do that, obviously. And they understand our desire to do it. I think the motives are clear for the ancient and for the young, as far as that goes. But we now look at these three strikes that I'm going to look at this morning. Ken Ham brought up this idea of historical science, what occurred in the past, and this idea of observational science, of what we can observe in the present. That's what Mr. Ham asserted. Mr. Nye seemed to balk at that idea. But let me tell you something. We're all in that same boat together. Was anybody here to see creation? Well, I believe in creation, but I wasn't there to see it. You see, we're talking about what happened in the past. We weren't there to see it. And they weren't around to see supposedly how certain things happened that they think happened. They're just looking at what we see today and extrapolating back to say, okay, since we see this today, we think this is how it started, whether it's evolution or creation. So there is the idea of historical science, what happened in the past, whether it's geology or paleontology or whatever, and also in regard to creation. So we get that off the table. Okay, we don't want to be talking about, you know, whether it's historical or observational, because what I want to do for you young people this morning is look at what we see. What do we see? What can we observe? What can we test? That's what science is all about, isn't it? Testing and looking at things to see how things turn out and repeating those tests to see if it actually is something that we can say, this is a law. You take a rubber ball and you let go of it right here, it's going to hit the floor. Let's repeat that test. Do it again. Let's repeat it again. Do it again. Well, now, there's some law there that causes that ball to fall to the floor every single time. The law of gravity. We can test that. The first strike I want you to think about is the question of life. What do we observe? This is real simple. This is not complicated. And in my judgment, in my humble opinion, I think these are three things that I do not believe that evolution and those who hold to it can get around. They're wanting. Mr. Nye, several times in that debate, referred to himself as a reasonable man. Well, I'm a reasonable man, and I just can't accept this or that or the other because I'm a reasonable man. Well, I'm here to ask you to be reasonable this morning. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, whatever you are here this morning, I'm here to ask you to be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. I agree with Mr. Nye. Let's be reasonable. What do we observe? We observe the law of biogenesis. Life comes only from life. That's what we observe. There's nothing to the contrary in regard to that. If some scientist or anybody wants to say to me, yeah, life can come from non-living matter, I'll look at them and say, that simply is not true. I don't have a PhD in anything, but I'm smart enough to say that's not true, and it is. Life doesn't come from non-living matter. The evolutionary theory is this: spontaneous generation, a.k.a. also known as abiogenesis. Not biogenesis. The law of biogenesis is life comes only from life. Abiogenesis, that little alpha in the front there, making it negative. They're saying life does come from non-living matter. Well, the scientific evidence is, and what we observe is, if we're going to be reasonable, life comes only from life. Spontaneous generation is supposedly the hypothetical process by which living organisms develop from non-living matter by chance or accident. That's what they want you to believe. I ask you, is that reasonable? Based on what you observe in the laws of science today, is that reasonable? My answer is no, it is not reasonable. The biblical theory, the biblical idea, the biblical account is that there is a God who is eternal, who is self-existent, who created life on this planet. That's what we believe. We believe that is far more reasonable than the idea that somehow by accident, by chance, life arose from non-living matter. I like that better. God created life because he is that eternal life. He's that eternal mind, that eternal intelligence. And by the way, you know, when you think about this idea of intelligence, and I won't talk about it this morning, but what about this idea of conscience and being conscious and intelligence and language and all of that? All of that just simply arose accidentally from non-living matter. Young people, I'm telling you, let people laugh at you all they want. It's not reasonable to believe that those things came from non-living matter by accident. Believe it if you want to. I don't. I won't. I can't, because I'm a reasonable man. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. God brought the life, right there it is. God brought the life into existence. He is that eternal life. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmaments of the heavens. Also in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That makes much more sense than this idea of chance, which we'll look at in just a little bit here. That's what we observe in regard to life. The idea of life comes only from life. Abiogenesis contradicts science. It contradicts science. Man by the name of Pasteur, and of course Reddy and others, have proven the theory of abiogenesis to be false. His test, you're familiar, if you were in whatever grade you are, but I don't know how early they started. This may start even first or second grade now. Here we have Pasteur, his experiment. You take the broth, the water, you heat that up. You see the little neck there on the little container. 1 year has passed. The nutrient broth is free of microorganisms. There's no life in that broth. You break the little neck of the bottle there to allow organisms to get in, and then all of a sudden it's teeming with microorganisms. Why? Because life came from outside into it. If there was no life there to begin with, unless you introduce life into that, you can't have life. That's the purpose of the experiment by him and by others. So abiogenesis contradicts science. Abiogenesis also is against all odds. Against all odds. This idea of probability, well, probably, it could have, it might have. I mean, what are the chances? That's not what we're asking when we talk about probability. We're asking ourselves, what are the odds of that happening? Well, at least once I recall Mr. Nye mentioning that he was a disciple or a student of the late Dr. Carl Sagan. He made that clear. And Carl Sagan was a very interesting guy too, very articulate, very good communicator, just like Bill Nye is. But see, what you do when you're listening to something, you're not looking how they're dressed, you're not listening to their accent, you're not looking at how, you want to say, what's the content about what they're saying? What are they really saying? That's the issue. But the late Carl Sagan said he estimated that the chance of life evolving on any given single planet like Earth, I know he says evolving. We're talking about even getting the life there to begin with, let alone evolving. But let's just say that you've got it already. Let's just give him, for sake of argument, you've got the life there. Carl Sagan says the chance of life evolving on any given single planet like the Earth is one chance in 1 × 10^2 billionth power. That simply is talking about one chance out of one followed by 2 billion zeros. That may not seem like a big number to you, but if you wanted to write that number down, it would take you 6,000 volumes of 300 pages each. Start on volume one, put your little two down there in your comma, and start writing zeros. Keep writing until you get to 2 billion zeros. 6,000 volumes of 300 pages each. That's an astronomical number. Now you tell me, I'm asking you, is it reasonable to believe not only that life evolved on this planet, but is it reasonable to believe that life even arose from non-living matter? Again, my answer is no to that. But more on probability. There is a man, they call it Borel's Law, because he's the gentleman who is the one who is attributed with the idea of trying to figure out probability. According to this man and his law, that's why I have it in quotations, the upper limit of probability is 1 followed by 50 zeros, which simply means that if you want to show that something that you think is probable leaves the category of probable and falls into the category of impossible, just give me 1 followed by 50 zeros. And yet we have, according to Mr. Sagan, Dr. Sagan, 1 followed by 2 billion zeros. I ask you, is that possible? Well, the conclusion of my judgment is very clear. Biogenesis, or spontaneous generation, is not possible. Just not possible. Now beware, you will read on the internet and other places people who try to maintain that Borel's Law doesn't apply to these matters, but that's simply a dodge. It's a dodge on their part to say, well, now he's talking about this, and they want to tweak it here and tweak it there and just bring a bunch of other things in because it's an embarrassing situation. I mean, come on. I want you to believe this happened when the odds against it are 1 × 2 billionth power. Just be aware of that. Probably. Let me ask you a question. If I had a playing deck of cards, 52 cards in the deck, and I stood out before you and I took those cards and I just threw them up in the air, and I did that over and over and over again, and I died and someone else took over, how long do you think it would take, by throwing those cards up into the air and letting them fall down, to come out with that? How many times? A million times? A billion times? A trillion times? How about that it would never, ever happen? There's no way that could happen. That's not possible. But that's what they want you to believe. You know, Hebrews 3 and verse 4, such a profound statement. For every house is built by someone. Isn't that something? Not every house is built by accident. Not every house is built by chance. Every house is built by someone. But he who built all things, the rest of that passage reads, is God. That's what we believe. Listen, I'm not ashamed to believe that, because the alternative to that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't to me. Now, do I think I'm going to convince the world? Of course not. But I know what I'm going to believe. I know who I'm going to face in the judgment. I know where I'm going to go when time ends. And that's all that matters to me personally. The question of life, that's exactly what we observe, without a doubt. So, if a natural explanation for the question of life is not sufficient, why would we not want to look for a supernatural evidence, the supernatural explanation for it? Just makes sense to me. Something above nature. See, that's what God is. Our God, the true and the living God, is above nature. He created nature. He created the laws of nature. Of course he's above them. He not only created them, he sustains them. Colossians 1:17, all things consist or held together by our God. That's the God we serve. So we look for a supernatural explanation because natural won't work. Not according to what we observe. What about the question of reproduction? Here's the law. It's real simple. What do we observe? We observe that everything reproduces after its own kind. Young people, listen, you know this is true. If any science teacher tries to tell you otherwise, look at them and respectfully laugh. Just tell them, listen, are you trying to convince me that you know if things are going to reproduce that's not their own kind? I know they'd love to find it. I don't think it would be far-fetched to think that there are scientists on this planet who are taking the reproductive parts of humans, whether it be sperm or ovum, eggs, and trying their best to somehow unite that with the sperm and ovum of other species to try to get something. Try to say, well, surely this can work, but it won't work. It won't work. It just won't fit the genetic code and the DNA way of God created things. Evolution's theory, something. Now, they have to believe one of these two things. The first one is this. They must believe, since everything reproduces after its own kind, and that is a law of reproduction, that's a scientific law that's unquestioned by any scientist that I'm aware of. They must believe that something in the past, and there's that historical science thing, something in the past, something non-human transformed into a human while living on this earth. Walking through the woods, it's not human. Picks its foot up before its foot hits the ground. The next time, all of a sudden it's human. They've got to believe something like that. If not, why not? Or here's another one. Something non-human gave birth to something that was human. I don't know of any other explanations that can be given. Now, Thomas Warren brought those two points up to Flew and Mattson, and I can assure you those gentlemen didn't touch those with a 10-foot scientific pole, and neither will anyone today. That's what they've got to believe. Is that reasonable? I think it's absurd to think that something non-human, while it was living at some point during its life on this planet, changed into human. Or something non-human gave birth to a human being. The very idea, again, to me is simply absurd. Here is what the evolutionist must believe in regard to it. Right there. Here, that's, you see this picture in scientific textbooks. This is their doctrine. They're the ones who say this from a lower form. And of course, we could even go down further. We need to listen. This picture probably isn't even accurate because we need to go all the way down to the primordial ooze where that spark of life started and that little organism started. And from that little organism came sooner or later the chimpanzee and the something else and the something else and the something else. You figure you would have missing links all over this planet. You couldn't go out in your yard and dig up until you dug up a bone somewhere of a missing link, if it took millions of years for this to happen. But that's their theory. Young people, you see that in your books, but you know that the law of reproduction won't fit that. It just won't. What about the biblical account? And the biblical account is very clear. Things reproduce according to its or their kind. In the very first chapter of the Genesis account, 9 times in 5 verses in that chapter, the words, according to its or their kind, is used. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11, 12, 21, 24, and 25. That's the biblical account of Genesis. Here's what we believe in regard to this. We believe that, if it will come up, dogs give birth to dogs. You know anything? Have you ever observed anything other than that? I haven't either. We believe that chimpanzees give birth to chimpanzees, not to dogs, not to cats, not to cows, not to humans. We believe that humans give birth to human beings. That's exactly what the biblical account teaches. That's what we observe. But they want you to see and believe something far, far more outrageous, in my judgment, than what we see taking place today. This is how God... Of course you're going to see similarities between creatures. But it doesn't mean that they evolve from one another. That's a whole other subject. But the question of reproduction, what do we observe, young people? You see it right there. And then thirdly, the third strike is the question of order. What do we observe when it comes to order? Well, the idea of order simply means we see harmony, we see organization, we see uniformity, we see regularity, we see preciseness. That's what we see in the world around us today. Can anyone deny that? I don't believe that they can. Every scientific textbook will tell you how wonderful. Bill Nye made it a point to talk about how wonderful and how excited he was about science. And some who were here that Tuesday evening, before I could ever express my thoughts about what he was trying to say about that, they said, he's trying to leave the impression you can't love science and believe in creation. Of course you can. I love the idea of science. I see the heavens and the earth. Ask my wife will tell you know, the moon when it's just not the full moon. That's not the one that impresses me. The moon, that you just see a small slice of it. The light on that small slice of that moon, and you can almost see the dark side, backside of that moon. That's just an absolutely amazing thing to me. I look at the God of creation and say, wow, that excites me, but I don't believe in evolution. I don't think anyone can deny that our solar system contains order and design. I think it's crystal clear that it does. It's just a marvelous thing, as all these different planets, including the planet that we're on, planet Earth, as it revolves around the sun, and as it spins on its axis at 23 and a half degrees. This is just astounding to me. 23 and a half degrees. And if you study that picture there enough, you can see where we have the summer time and how the tilt has our country actually closer to the sun because it's tilted like this. But once it gets around to the other side, we're away from it like this. And that's the winter. But that's all because of the tilt on the axis of 23 and a half degrees. That just happened? Just happened to be that way. Just the right distance and everything. It's just... makes no sense to me whatsoever. So we see it, and the question that we want to ask ourselves when we see the solar system is how? How did this order come about? We number one, we admit that there's order. It's clear. I mean, the preciseness. I think on Valentine's Day, the 14th, there's supposed to be a full moon. Now, I saw that on the calendar. Do you think there might be a chance that that calendar that's predicting a full moon on the 14th will be wrong? Not very likely. You know why? Because they know the preciseness of the solar system, the preciseness of our Earth and the moon. They know what it's going to be because you can set your clock by it. That's preciseness. How'd that happen? Well, the evolutionary theory is, and this is what they want you to believe, that the order came as a result of an explosion, the Big Bang. Brethren, if we were talking about some other subject in some other realm, people would laugh at us. They would say we need to be taken up to Mildred Bateman Hospital up there on Norway Avenue and be checked in and checked out and all this other kind of stuff. But they want, young people, they want you to believe that the order in the universe we just looked at, just briefly, came as a result of an explosion, a Big Bang. I don't believe that. Why would I believe that? That makes no sense. That's like taking the 52 cards and putting a little stick of dynamite under them and exploding them and expecting to get a house. It just won't work. But that's what they believe. The biblical account is much better. That is, that there is a God who is eternal, self-existent, omniscient, intelligent. He brought all of this order about. I don't know if any time you ever get order like we're talking about in our universe without some degree of intelligence. That's why some have talked about the idea of intelligent design. Now, in my judgment, there's no difference between the creation and the intelligent design, only except to say that those who talk about intelligent design instead of creation may be doing that because they want to get away from God. Moral laws, you know, God said, well, we believe that there's intelligence behind it, but we don't necessarily believe it's the God of the Bible. Because, you know, the God of the Bible says, you shall not do this, that, or the other. And we want to live the way we want to live, and yet we think there's evidence that there is intelligence. But nonetheless, the order of the universe cries out for the God that we serve. The fingerprints of God are all over the universe. And the evidence is clearly there that shows it. The question of order. Now, very briefly, and I do mean briefly, is the last few slides here. I want you to think about some fruit of evolution. Some fruit of it. Where does this, and we see this taking place in our society today. You know, Kevin stood up here and told us about some bills that are going to be passed in the West Virginia legislature and a petition we ought to be signing in regard to the issue of abortion. But you say, well, how could a nation get to the point where they think it's okay to kill a baby in the womb? And some even advocating killing that baby out of the womb now. You have a one or two year grace period, according to some, that, you know, the child's born and things ain't working out before 2 years old. There are people who are advocating that. How can they advocate that? I can tell you how. The same way these animal rights nuts try to do what they do. This right here is from veganisnonviolence.com. And it reads, put aside preconceived ideas and prejudices, embrace nonviolence, go vegan. But look at that picture there. You see a lobster. So I guess red lobster's out. You see a little killer whale there, Shamu. You see a pig, pork. You see a cow. You see a cat. You see an elephant. You see a chicken. But did you notice this one right here? They don't see any difference between that human being, that baby, and those other creatures on that picture. Now, how can someone get to the point where they're saying there's no difference in those? Because they believe all of them came from that spark of accidental life in the primordial ooze of billions of years ago. That's how they get to that point. Here's another one that's even more outrageous in my judgment. This right here is from occupyforanimals.org. And they ask a question, do you see any difference? And they have five pictures here of creatures, I'll use that word for a moment, in the womb. See the little elephant? The little dolphin? See the little piglet there? Cute little piglet. See the little chicken, a little bird there in its egg? And a baby, a human being in the womb. The question is, do you see any difference? And their answer is, exclaiming, we don't. That's one of the fruits of evolution right there. You're looking at it. Because we all came from this single cell, and the only difference is, we're just a little more evolved than the chimpanzee. It's a little more evolved than the dog, a little more evolved. That's where it all comes down to. Believe it if you want to. I reject that wholeheartedly. Evolution has more problems than just these three strikes, I assure you, this morning. And this is the last thing I want you to see. I've been trying to encourage you to do this. This is not the only website in the world, but it's run by your brethren, and you can count on them to give you accurate information. And that is apologeticspress.org. Young people, when you have questions, when you have doubts, when people are challenging your faith, go home, get on the internet, apologeticspress.org, type in dating methods, type in evolution, type in Neanderthal man, type in whatever you've been talking about with your friends and teacher. And you will come up with a whole line of list of articles and information that not these gentlemen aren't giving their opinion about it. You will see numerous footnote after footnote after footnote of references with each article. These men are well-read and well-educated. That's what we need to do. Listen, we need to take a stand for what we believe because it's reasonable. Mr. Nye, you're a reasonable man. So am I. And that's why I believe in the creation account found in the Genesis account of the Bible. Our origins, where we came from, also sets forth the issue of where we're going to go. This God who created everything, we're all going to stand before Him someday. And we're going to give an answer for the life we've lived in this on this planet according to everything we've done, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. If you have not placed your faith and trust in the Son of this God, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, if you have not made a conscious decision to turn from your sin, acknowledge it, seek forgiveness for it, confess His Son as Lord and Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in water, according to Jesus in Mark 16:16, I would encourage you to do that this morning. Because you're going to stand before the God of all creation someday. If you have done those things and you've not been faithful to His Son who died for you, you need to rededicate your life to Him and get your life back on track where it needs to be. We want to encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing this song.